chapter number 6, Mark 6, and reading from verse number 30, and it's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and I'm sure it's familiar to many of us. But Mark 6, verse 30 says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat?" Now, that doesn't sound much, 200 pennyworth of bread, but the penny is a translation of a Greek word, and the Greek word refers to a coin, and that coin was a day's wages, all right? So it's about 200 days' wages. I was reading in the paper the other day that the average earnings in Britain is £36,000 a year, so that would, there you go, so that's about £20,000 worth in modern money. So there's a huge amount of people there. So about £20,000 to feed them, the disciples reckoned. And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And maybe just a wee verse in John's Gospel. And chapter number 10, it's the verse in John's Gospel, and chapter number 10, again, perhaps a fairly well-known section, verse number 14, John chapter 10, and verse number 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." And verse 11, or verse 10 of chapter 10, of John's Gospel, John 10:10, "The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And we'll turn our Bibles back to Mark 6, verse 30, and let's just ask again, shall we, for God's help. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, that we have substance to message tonight. We thank thee, Father, we have content. And we thank thee, Father, that that is all in Christ. And we thank thee, Father, that he was the attraction there back in those early days. And we pray, Father, tonight that we might find the Lord Jesus attractive. We thank thee, Father, that he fed souls. And we pray, Father, tonight that the Lord Jesus again would feed our souls. And we just confess, Father, that a bit like the disciples this evening, we feel the emptiness of ourselves. And we pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus would, as he has always been, be all-sufficient. And we pray, Father, that we might be a little like John the Baptist tonight, just pointing to Christ, and just a voice in the wilderness, a signpost to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, cleanse us and fit us for use. And we pray, Father, for the blessing on the word of God tonight. Give us help, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have here in Mark 6, verse 30 down to 44, we've got one of the better known parts of the Bible. It's one of the miracles. It's an important miracle. I suppose that goes without saying. Everything to do with the Lord Jesus is important, and all the miracles are important. But not everything that the Lord Jesus did is, not everything's recorded, but not everything is repeated in the way this miracle is. And this miracle occurs not only in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew and in Luke's and in John's. It occurs in the four gospels. And so as the gospel writers, as these apostles and disciples who followed Christ and who were very selective, they just had a wee tiny book each to write, a wee tiny book you could read in a couple of hours, some of them, maybe even an hour if you're a good quick reader. Out of all of the material they had to condense into an hour, to condense 34 years into an hour, in fact, to condense eternity in an hour, they all chose to put this miracle in. It was so important and so significant. And so we want you to think a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ in the feeding of the 5,000 and in these broken bread that we have here in Mark chapter 6. Now, one of the interesting things that we have when we come to Mark 6 and we think about the breaking of the bread and we think about this feast, if you like, the Lord Jesus Christ puts out, is the setting that Mark gives it. And we didn't take time to read the previous section, but in the previous section, you would find maybe a more likely story, if you like, of a feast. Because if there was anyone who wouldn't have been in a position normally or naturally to present a feast to everyone, it would have been Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because you remember that Jesus Christ of Nazareth said to his disciples, or said to those round about him, "Show me a penny," when he was asked about paying taxes. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was literally penniless. He had nowhere to lay his head, so the Gospels. He had he owned no home. And as far as we're aware, the only things that he actually owned and possessed were the garments that he wore. And yet in Mark chapter 6, we have this person who, naturally speaking, who was penniless, who had nothing. He has the ability and the power to feed these 5,000. He has the ability to produce enough bread and enough fish that would cost something in the area of £20,000. But back at the beginning of this section and before this miracle, we have, if you like, maybe a more likely setting for a feast. And it runs from Mark 6, verse 14 to 29, and it's a feast set by a king, King Herod's feast. You say, well, who better to fit a table? Who better to put a spread out than a king? And so we've got a contrast in Mark chapter 6 between the best that the world can give, the best that King Herod can give, and his feast and his spread. It's his birthday in Mark 6:21, when a convenient day was come that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, chief estates of Galilee. And so we have Mark presenting this great feast. Here's Herod's feast. And it's a feast of indulgence. It's a feast of immorality. It's a feast that's got, as its background, sexual immorality, because Herod has been up to things he shouldn't have been up to. It's probably got a background of kind of alcohol-fueled overindulgence. It's got a background there of all sorts of immorality. And at the end of it, one of the best men in the nation of Israel, a man by the name of John the Baptist, is dead. And the centerpiece of the feast at the end of Mark chapter 6, verse 29, is John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's the centerpiece of it. And so you've got the world and everything, if you like, it comes to. Here's what the world offers. You've got Herod, you've got his overindulgence, you've got the flesh, you've got his party, you've got his supper, and there's a way that seems right under a man, the best the world can give. But the ends thereof, says the word of God, is the way of death, the way of death. And then in the section that we've read from Mark 6:30, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to feed people. And it's different. This isn't a human king. King, but not as far as they're concerned. This isn't someone with great financial wealth. And this isn't some party of overindulgence. But there's something different about the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something different about the way he does things, and something different about what he produces. Because at the end of that section that we've read, this miracle, we've got people not going to be disappointed with what the world can give. Not disappointed with the end, not with a bitter taste in their mouth after a night of overindulgence and death and debauchery. But we've got people who've gone away satisfied. They've found something in Christ that they wouldn't find in what the world had to offer. And we've got a Saviour in Mark chapter 6, a Saviour who satisfies, a Saviour who's all sufficient. and a Saviour who's able to meet us in our need. And I think that's why Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all include this. It's the presentation, not so much of an interesting miracle, but it's a presentation of the fact that Jesus Christ can truly satisfy. Truly satisfy. He's not only is he able to satisfy, but he's all sufficient. And it doesn't matter how much we throw at the Lord Jesus. It obviously surpasses what anybody could naturally do. Got 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, crowd of 30,000. It's all thrown at the person of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the miracle, he is sufficient to meet that need. Now, I don't know what need it is that you have or what you feel in your soul tonight. Sometimes life brings us to all sorts of senses of despair, of emptiness and despondency. I was speaking to somebody just in the street before I came along here after the open air. It's where he was, a place of emptiness, of despair, and turning to the things that the world turns to, and we sometimes just feel we've hit rock bottom. Mark presents us a Saviour who's able to satisfy. And not leave us with a bitter taste in the mouth and a head on a plate and regret and emptiness and death. He gives unto his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. So let's look at this little section together, shall we? So Mark chapter 6. Think about, first of all, this place in verse 30. You notice what has happened here in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together, it says, unto Jesus, and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So we have disciples coming to Christ, people just wanting to spend a little time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there seems to be at least 2 reasons why folks in their lives were being drawn to the Lord Jesus. These disciples, in verse number 30, were being drawn to the Lord Jesus through success. They had a little taste of the Lord Jesus and they wanted more. And had we gone back again previously into the beginning of chapter 6, we would have read that the Lord Jesus had sent them out. They had done miracles, Mark 6, verse 12. They went out, they preached that men should repent. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. They had a great time, the great success. It's a real blessing. God, the Lord Jesus had given them power and miraculous ability. They had used those miracles and that healing gift that he'd given them. And they'd used it for a purpose. They wanted to see the purpose. They had used it for a purpose, not just to help people. The Lord Jesus was interested and is interested in helping people. But they had used it to vindicate and to back up and to authenticate a message. And that is so important. I've got a ring on. I think it's the only gold thing I've got, maybe. Maybe a bit old thing. And inside that ring, at least there used to be, if it hasn't worn off, there's a hallmark. And that's the difference, isn't it, between a gold ring and a yellow tin one. It's got a hallmark. It's got that little stamp of authenticity. And so here, these 12 disciples, the Lord Jesus preaching a message. It's a message of repentance. You're going the wrong way. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're going to die. You're going to meet God. There's a judgment. And if you don't have a Savior, you're going to hell. You see, that's a big thing for me to swallow, Stuart. I'm not so sure about that. Everybody else in that world says, it's all right, don't worry. Jesus loves you. There's a God in heaven that cares for you. And that when you die, it's all going to be all right. Everybody says that. That God will accept everybody in heaven. Don't worry about it. That's the message that everybody says. But the Bible says something different. It's appointed unto man wants to die after this judgment. The disciples are going out and they're preaching. They went out and preached that men should repent, change of mind, change of direction, change of attitude, sorry for sin, repentance from sin, faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how do you know that that's true? Well, stamp of authenticity. The hallmark, and the hallmark were the miracles. And those miraculous doings of the Lord Jesus and those miracles that were performed by the disciples substantiated his message, just as this feeding of the 5,000 does as well. So some were brought to the Lord Jesus through successes. They had a little glimpse of Christ, a little touch of Christ in their life, and they wanted to tell him more. They wanted to enjoy his company more. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. And maybe there were those there as well that were just a little bit sick. Sick and fed up, because that's the setting of that feast of Herod, of the beheading of John the Baptist, of a world that has gone into debauchery and sin and immorality, and it seems almost as if the Spirit of God, just under Mark 6:29, kind of draws a line. Verse 29 of Mark 6 says, "And when his disciples heard of it, they came, took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." And all of what the world has to offer, it kind of ends with a tomb, and it ends with death, and it ends with disappointment, it ends with a bit of taste. And maybe there are just some that are just, "I'm looking for something better. If that's the best that the world can give me, I'm looking for something better." And maybe that just kind of explains why the Lord Jesus Christ gets in a boat, goes to a desert, it's hot. Think that Newcombe looks hot? Well, these deserts were hot. 50 degrees, I'm told, it gets in Iraq and Israel. I worked with somebody from Iraq, and you know, it's 30 degrees in Newcombe, looks just, put a jumper on, you know. But 40, 50 degrees out there, they're in the desert, they're at a distance. The Lord Jesus Christ goes in a boat, and Mark chapter 6 tells us that despite the distance and despite the desert, verse 33 of Mark 6, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." So they beat him. They beat him to where he was going. He was going to the desert, he was going in this ship, and they beat him to where he was going. They were desperate to hear about Lord Jesus. Some of them were there because of the successes of Christ. Some of them maybe were there because of the excesses of the world. Now, I don't know why you're here. Maybe it's one of those two things. Maybe you're fed up with what's out there, or maybe you've just had a little glimpse of Christ. Well, whatever it is, there's satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the place. But the point, of course, about this place, the attraction to this place, it's there in verse 33 of Mark 6. The attraction to the place is the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have these meetings. And Mark 6:33 says, "And the people saw them departing." Saw the disciples and the Lord Jesus. So they're going to hear the disciples, aren't they? Like all those famous disciples. Peter and James and John, folks that have done miracles. They saw them departing. Many knew him. And there's the crowd. You see, there's an attraction in the crowd, surely. Lots of people, that's attractive. Family and friends, and they ran afoot thither out of all cities, out went them and came together unto him. Him. Right? So they're not interested in the disciples. That's a red herring. And it's not the crowds, it's him. Something different about Jesus Christ that attracts those thousands of people outrunning the boat to get to the desert, most inhospitable of places, to come without provision, to endure hunger and to endure heat and to endure thirst just to get something from Jesus Christ. Well, it's different. It's different. He's marked by a tremendous power. And of course, that comes out in the previous chapters in Mark's Gospel. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was performing miracles that nobody else could do. Remember in Mark chapter number 1, he had cast out the demon from a man who was demon-possessed in the synagogue. In Mark chapter 2, there was the man who was lame, and they lowered him down through the roof, and the Lord Jesus had raised him up. There was another man with a withered hand. The Saviour had restored that. There was the man of the Gadarenes. There was Jairus' daughter that had been raised up from the dead. There was the woman with the issue of blood. So there was this power that was attached to the person of Jesus Christ, and that was attractive. That drew men. But can I just draw your attention to a little verse that we have here that maybe draws us to something else. Something perhaps, arguably, even more important than the power that he showed. It's in verse number 34. Because power itself is not automatically attractive. There are lots of powerful people in this world, but they don't command an audience. They don't draw the affections of people. They might draw the fear of people, but they don't draw the affections of people. And there was something about Jesus Christ that drew the affections of people. In Mark 6:34, beyond his power, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion towards them." Christ loved them. He loved them. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Christ was going to lead them. not everybody that will care for you in that way. And he began to teach them many things. He was going to feed them as well, spiritually and, of course, in the miracle physically. The attraction of Jesus Christ, what is it? His power. Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Pol Pot. These men were powerful. They weren't attractive. Christ had something more than power. He had personality. Personality that was pure. Personality that had a love for people. Personality that desired to lead people. And personality that was going to feed people. A sheep not having a shepherd. Why should that interest Jesus Christ? That should interest Jesus Christ because he is the good shepherd. So the good shepherd, seeing sheep without shepherd, is attracted to those sheep without a shepherd. He's going to lead them. He's going to feed them. He's going to guide them. Let's think about that. Verse number 34, Mark chapter 6. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. He was moved with compassion toward them. His heart was a heart of love. Love in the Bible is a giving thing, not a taking thing. As Herod set his table and made his supper, made his feast for people, he wasn't interested in giving. He was interested in taking. It was his birthday. He was going to show off. He was going to show his wealth. He was going to offer half his kingdom on the spur of a moment just to show how powerful he was and how much he could give. He took the head off of John the Baptist just to show that he could take the head off of John the Baptist. That was the only reason for doing it. I could do it. I said I could do it, and he did it. It was just to show his goodness, his greatness in his own eyes. He was going to make himself big before men. But when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, it's different. He's giving. It's love. And right away through the life of Jesus Christ, we have this different attitude, an attitude that goes beyond ordinary men. Christ isn't interested in what he can get. He's not interested in accumulating. He's not interested in taking. He's interested in giving. And he gives and he keeps giving. He gives time, and he gives his patience, and he gives these miracles, and at the end of his life, most of all, he gives himself. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. No greater love has a man than this. Then he gives his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ gave his life for me. He died for me at the cross of Calvary. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Christ is different. I think if there's one thing that comes natural to us as people, is maybe that sixth sense. I think we all have it, don't we? A sense of just what a person's like. And you get into their company and you just develop a kind of sense, don't you? You either like them or you don't like them. There's a warmth to them or there's a coldness to them. You would trust them or you wouldn't trust them as far as you could throw them. And you get that sense. Sometimes it's just within minutes. Christ exuded compassion. He wasn't having collections. He was giving. And the life of Christ that gave continued to give. Why? Continued to give, verse 34 says, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. What does that mean? Sheep not having a shepherd. See, they're wandering, not going anywhere. So what? The Bible tells us that we're all like that. That all we like sheep have gone astray. And there's many lives that we maybe could look at. I wonder if we include our own. And we can say, well, it kind of one that doesn't do anything. It's kind of beating the air, to use a biblical metaphor. It's a life that's not achieving anything. It doesn't go anywhere. And as God looks down upon the lives of men and women, God sees that in our lives. Lives that aren't going anywhere. It's wandering lives. Isaiah 53 puts it like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So God looks down, as Christ looks down here in Mark chapter 6, of this people, and the sheep, and they're without shepherd. What difference does it make? It makes this difference, that we don't wander into heaven. That we don't drift into salvation. That we don't just drift towards death, and then just die, and then drift towards eternity, and then kind of roll out of the grave and fall into heaven. It doesn't happen like that. That's why Christ had such concern. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He sees these sheep wandering. I am come, says the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, to seek and to save that which is lost.
The lost. The lost sheep.
It's not just that they're not quite getting the best out of life. It's that they've missed the point and they're not going to get heaven. They're lost. So Christ is able to lead them. And Christ is able to feed them. And he began to teach them many things. The place and the person. And look at what the Saviour does. The great provision that we have in the Lord Jesus. It is a great problem. And verse 36, of course, the disciples are speaking, and it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that these people have overcome so many barriers to come to the Lord Jesus. They've overcome the barrier of distance, and they've overcome the barrier of the desert, and now they're faced with another barrier. It's the barrier of the disciples, and that's kind of sad, that, isn't it? Kind of tragic when people who know the Lord Jesus become a stumbling block to others. But the disciples become a kind of stumbling block to these people in verse number 36. Reminds me a wee bit of the sign that somebody told me. A friend of ours told us about a sign they saw outside the church. And the sign says, "Any problems? Phone the Samaritans." Yeah, okay. That was their attitude. Here's 5,000 people, and they've got a problem. Verse 36, send them away. Somebody else has got a problem. But Christ is all sufficient. Christ is able to meet our need. Christ is the living bread. He's the bread that came down from heaven. Christ is God's all-sufficient supply for my need. Christ is the one that gives eternal life. Christ is the one that keeps me forever. I give unto my sheep eternal life. That doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't fit if Christ is able to give life eternally and keep life eternally for all who believe, but he can't keep some people alive in the desert. That just wouldn't work. It didn't work. It's not feasible, is it, for me to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you say, saved for how long? I say, well, let me think about it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. He's saved forever, eternally. Sustains me forever. But tonight, you go to shops. It doesn't work. Send them away, verse 36. That they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread that they have nothing to eat. So these disciples, as intelligent as they are and as experienced as they are in the ways of the Lord Jesus, they miss something. And they apply the natural mind to a deep need. And we can be like that. And they say, well, we've got this need. How can we? All right, okay, well, let's think about this. 5,000 people and multiply it by the price of a loaf and 3 people to a loaf and it works out £20,000. And so we better, when it comes to our need and it comes to eternal things and it comes to my need of salvation, there's something that has to come into my life that's called trust, faith in Christ. And that's something that we can't just work out. It's not something that we can just calculate. There comes that point where we have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answered them and said unto them, give ye them to eat. The disciples couldn't meet their need. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded to them all, sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds, by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven. Here's heaven's supply. And he blessed and he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. He's all sufficient. He's able to satisfy. And accept no substitute. The disciples weren't the source of the bread. You know, sometimes we stumble at that. and we look to all sorts of people to help us in our need. And we look to the preacher or the minister or the pastor or whatever, or some person that's important in our life, or some person that we feel is maybe a bit more spiritual, and we maybe just focus on them and maybe they can help us. But the supply and the satisfaction and the source, it lay beyond the men, lay in Christ. And it was ultimately only Christ that could satisfy these people in the wilderness. It's only Christ that can satisfy my life tonight. It's only Christ that's able to save. There's salvation in no one else, as Acts of the Apostles. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And for that reason, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John write the Gospels. And they all write about the person of Jesus Christ. They present Jesus Christ as the only Son of God. They present Jesus Christ as the only source of salvation. It is only Jesus Christ who has died for my sin at the cross of Calvary. Only he can forgive my sin. Only he can save me. And only he can satisfy me. He did it there, satisfied, in Mark chapter 6. And he's able to do it tonight for all who come unto him by faith, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we just come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for a Saviour. A Saviour different from other men. A Saviour, Father, who draws from heaven's resources to satisfy us. We thank thee, Father, for the living bread from heaven. We thank thee, Father, for the Saviour who loved us, who died for us. And we thank thee, Father, that he alone is able to save and to keep and that forever. We thank thee, Father, for a little glimpse of it, a little taste of it in time as to what the Saviour is able to do forever. And we thank thee, Father, for these glimpses in the Word of God. Help us to trust him and to enjoy him and to rest in him day by day. We thank thee, Father, for all who've taken the time to come along and hear the word of God. And we pray, Father, that perhaps tonight we might have been a little like the disciples, just bringing something from the Lord Jesus and passing it on. And we pray, Father, that the soul would be satisfied with Christ. Bless us, Father. Draw us closer to him during the week. And we do pray, Father, that this village might be a place where many would come to know and feed on the Saviour. We offer thanks, Father, for him in Jesus' name. Amen.